Hello, everybody. It's Adam. It's Pastor Adam again, and I have a topic today for us. Let's go to the Lord before we get into it. Father, we thank you for today. What a glorious day. We are thankful for whatever you have given us, be it sunshine, be it rain, be it blessings, be it curses. It doesn't matter because you're in charge and we're not, and we are honoring you and thanking you. We are coming to you boldly, humbly, to ask for your blessings upon this, that it will renew our minds, that it will challenge us. And Father, we just want to thank you and honor you in this day, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So, over the past 15 years, because I had kids that were getting into this age, and you know, me and Candace's three kids are all in their mid to late 20s now. But, oh gosh, it was back when we got to Florida in 2008 that I really started to pay attention and learn. I mean, all I can, I think about the most challenging group to minister to was that age right after high school, when kids would leave home. This age group, I found, had been given a name from the scientific world, or you know, psychology, as having what they called the Peter Pan syndrome, and that they used that name because of the mischievous boy, and I emphasize boy, who refuses to grow up in the classic story Peter Pan. Now, there's been a lot of articles, you know, there's studies done to give support to this, and I'm going to try to in this message today, summarize the dilemma of the Peter Pan syndrome. Now, to many of us, Peter Pan was a childhood hero, mainly because, you know, he kind of had the qualities that any child could ever want, right? He was fighting pirates. He could fly. There was no authority figure around. He was in charge. And, you know, a young boy, I could see myself doing those same things. I was like, man, this would be great. But you know, as I matured, as we all mature, we kind of realize, no, we're not supposed to be like Peter Pan as we mature. But sadly, so many in the 20-year-old range have the Peter Pan syndrome. I guess I would just classify it as a disease, which causes someone to believe that they can remain in childhood forever. And this disease preys upon young adults, and especially those afflicted with this syndrome believe that, you know, Never Neverland actually exists. And you know what? For many of them, it's called college. It's called the university time. Now, manifestations of Peter Pan syndrome include, but are not limited to, a refusal to grow up. Symptoms include a refusal to, you know, go on dates. They tend to spend hours upon hours playing video games. They eat fast food and pizza, like for every meal. Basically, in short, it's a refusal to take responsibility for their lives. Now, I look at myself. I remember back when this was me in the early 1980s. I graduated high school in 81 and went to college. And I remember what came out in 1981, if you remember, in August of 81, was MTV. Now, I remember watching that a lot, you know, in the early 80s while I was in college. You know, and so here's the deal. Undiagnosed and untreated, this Peter Pan syndrome will result in years wasted in the pursuit of things that just don't matter. So Let's take a look into our Bible, and specifically, I'm going to look today in the book of Hebrews, as we will see that the Peter Pan syndrome reaches into the spiritual aspect of our lives. I think, like many of you, I very much enjoy the book of Hebrews because it is filled with warnings, such as don't drift from God, don't disobey. And so today, we're going to look at a warning about our unwillingness to grow in our faith. This is going to talk about immaturity, in other words, prolonged infancy, which prevents us from progressing and transforming in our daily walk with God. So this doesn't just apply to that group that's in their 20s. It applies to every single one of us. if we allow it to, it will catch us and keep us in an unmaturing state. And it's because of these things that our souls become incapable of entering into the full meaning of the truth of the blessing and the truth of the Word of God. So please listen, because, you know, like I already said, it doesn't only apply to those in their 20s. It's for each and every one of us. So as we look at what's going on in the book of Hebrews, there seems to be a concern that the writer brings forth. The writer of Hebrews is realizing something, right? And it's the fact that those he is writing to are not ready to receive the truth that he is ready to present to them. So it can, I think, best be summarized as a condition of immaturity. So in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, Scripture says, concerning this, we have much to say, which is hard to explain, since you have become dull in your spiritual hearing and sluggish, even slothful, in achieving spiritual insight. So what was going on here is the writer was saying there's much that he wanted to teach them about Melchizedek. And some of it is difficult. And Melchizedek sometimes is called Melchizedek. So I'm not sure which, you know, pronunciation you've heard, but I've heard it said both ways. But what was going on here is he wanted to talk about Melchizedek. It's not going to be easy stuff. It's more mature stuff. And because they had become dull of hearing, he doesn't have confidence that they're going to be able to receive what he wants to share with them. Now, this group here in the book of Hebrews, excuse me, was content with the mere knowledge of the crucified Jesus Christ. That, as he describes it, these are the simple things of faith. And they had not gone any further. They kind of just keep repeating that. And here's what Scripture refers to that type of a person. Scripture says this type of a person, or this kind of group of Christians, are dull of hearing. So the problem was neither the lack of education nor the loss of intelligence. Their problem was that they just didn't have any desire in their heart to learn anything more about God. In other words, they were lacking in motivation, I guess. They were sluggish. They were lethargic and literally slothful in their ears. And this is describing the state of mind of a person who is no longer interested in hearing anything more about their faith. This dullness doesn't happen suddenly, because the Scripture says that they have become dull of hearing. They were not that way at the beginning, in other words. In the beginning, they had an eagerness for the Word of God. And then something happened to these people that they no longer cared about more understanding of spiritual things. Now, I imagine, right now, you could be thinking about some people you know who fit this very description. People that were, you know, very excited about the things of God. And then somewhere along the way, they get this kind of dull of hearing disease and they become lethargic and they don't want to go any further. They kind of believe, I've witnessed this, they don't think there's anything more they need to know. They know all there is, or they know enough, is kind of how I think people process this. Now, I also realize some of you might be saying right now, hey, Adam, why in the world couldn't you just leave me alone today? I'm happy with where I am. I'm not causing any trouble. Why don't you just leave me alone? Well, you want to know why? Because the Word of God right here in the book of Hebrews doesn't leave us alone. And so if God doesn't leave us alone, then, well, honestly, I'm not supposed to either, because I'm not really concerned about your feelings or even what you think. I'm more concerned about what God's word says. And God says, I have a standard as your friend. And the standard says the friend has to share the truth. The standard is not how you act. The standard is what I teach you. If you choose to cast it aside, well, then you're responsible for that, not me. And I won't be held accountable for not sharing. I mean, I think it's just normal, but it's very easy for us to take what we have in Jesus Christ for granted. And little by little, you know, we drift at times further and further away from what is important. Now, in this book of Hebrew, these early Jewish Christians were like zombies as they were attracted to the aspects of their culture. Maybe they were caught up in the ritualistic observance of their Judaism. But regardless of what's going on in their lives, they just like so many of us simply become uninterested in spiritual truth. Their ears were dulled to the deeper truths of God's word. Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 10 says, "The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it." Well, I think we have had experiences with that. And as we read on in Hebrews, the writer explains to us the cause of immaturity. In other words, there will be an explanation in the word of God here of why they are the way they are. And I think there's four things that are at the root of this immaturity. And when these four things become characteristics of you and I, well, then we're in the full grasp of the Peter Pan syndrome, just like the 20-year-olds. Okay? So the first thing that will happen to us as we experience unproductive days is what Hebrews 5 verse 12 says. "For even though by this time you ought to be teaching others, you actually need someone to teach you over again the very first principles of God's word. You have come to need milk, not solid food." So kind of just translating that, this actually says, hey, guy, dude, lady, you should be teaching others by now. Just as in the physical realm, so also in the spiritual realm, it takes time to come to maturity. So they're being inspired. They're being exhorted by the writer, since they've been followers of Jesus Christ for a long enough time, that they themselves now should be teaching others what they have learned. In other words, they've received instructions and they should be instructing others. But like so many of us, they just haven't come to that place yet. And I mean, folks, the writer of Hebrews is not addressing these comments to like professional teachers. He's saying no matter who we are, because as followers of Christ, we are to be teachers, to be disciples. In other words, we are leaders. I mean, if you've got children, you're teaching your children about faith, I hope. We should be teaching wherever we're working, teaching in our communities, wherever we live, in our neighborhoods, when we're out and about. I mean, I don't know if you look at this, but we're all teachers. We're all disciples if you're a Christian. So the writer here in Hebrews is saying that by this time in your chronological journey with the Lord, you should be teaching others. But the instruction that they had received had yet to take hold of them, and so they're not capable of teaching anybody anything. And the reason is because they had not used their days to grow, to mature in Christ, right? Clock's ticking, but they're not growing spiritually. They're standing still. They're having arrested development. There's got to be some kind of effort and diligence involved in each of us to grow in Christ. It doesn't just come by attending a church, a congregation, an assembly. Yes, we are to do that. But unless you do your own study, your own research, your own faith by playing it out and acting it out in your day, right? I mean, let's be blunt here. There is a stage in our Christian development where we have to be fed by somebody else. Then we should be morphing into, while that's happening too, we should also be feeding ourselves. And finally, apparently there's a stage when we're supposed to be feeding others. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us that the problem with his readers is they should be feeding somebody else, but they're stuck, right, waiting to be fed again. And those, he says, by this point, those are unproductive days. And because he says to them, you got to be taught again? Because they'd already been taught this. But they had to be taught the first principles about God again and again and again. So that's like saying they had to go back and learn their ABCs once again. They couldn't even master the ABCs of Christianity, which the writer is you know, time to tell them, hey, these days that you're still having to do this, these are unproductive days. And furthermore, it produces an unhealthy diet because the Bible says that you can only handle milk and not solid food at this point. Like when a child develops, you start off with milk, but then you start giving them solid food when they're, you know, when they're getting to be almost one. They should be eating better, but can only handle liquids and no solid foods, just like a baby. And I think the writer here is kind of using sarcasm to stir his readers and kind of, I guess, insults them, suggesting they are adults in the chronological, but can only handle foods that infants can handle. I mean, he is suggesting that you're going to leave here in diapers and go to lunch at your favorite restaurant and order a quart of milk and not in a glass, but with a nipple on it. And it's because you are neither capable of nor desire solid food, and then you sit around all day sucking your thumb. This is not just absurd. This is heartbreaking. I mean, I just get a picture of bloated stomachs and frail skeletal children who are suffering from malnutrition all around the world. Those kids grow up weak because they lack the proper nutrients to grow strong physically, and most of them die. Now, these children did not choose to go without healthy, solid food. But here, in this writing here in the book of Hebrews, it appears that these people have chosen a life of spiritual malnutrition when soul-strengthening food was available in their very midst. Look what Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13, the next verse says. For everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness, of conformity to the divine will and purpose, thought, and action. For they are a mere infant, not even able to talk yet. Whoa. Spiritual babyhood is natural. It's beautiful, just like when we have physically new babies. I mean, I think there's not a, I personally love, we got four grandkids now, and oh my gosh, what a new baby just reminded me when we had ours. And, you know, it's just is so great because they don't know what to do and they don't know what to do and what not to do, you know? And those babies in Christ then are the same way, right? When we're new in Christ, we don't know what to do and what not to do, but they know one basic thing. That they love Jesus. And so, let me make sure you understand. There's nothing wrong with being a baby Christian. We all were at one point. Right? 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow from that. In other words, it's good to want milk as the young baby in Christ, but it is unnatural to stay in babyhood throughout your life. In a spiritual baby is one who has an elementary knowledge of Christ, but has never gone beyond that. It is as if you never passed first grade. You like that movie, Billy Madison. You got to redo it all again. Right? That movie with Adam Sandler that came out about 25, 30 years ago. And I'm just telling you, many churches are filled with people just like this. I'm just saying, I watch it. They receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They know that, you know, and they just kind of say that's enough. And they kind of almost look at people like me going, why don't you leave me alone? In other words, if their pastor gives them milk that's too hot, there's an immediate cry of rejection or they kind of throw a temper tantrum. Some go as far as to say that if they can't have it their way, they will take their blocks and go home. Yeah, that's what Paul was writing about to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, however, brethren, I could not talk to you as to spiritual men, but as to non-spiritual men of the flesh, in whom the carnal nature predominates, as to mere infants in the new life in Christ, unable to talk yet. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not yet strong enough to be ready for the solid food. But even yet, you are not strong enough to be ready for the solid food. for you are still unspiritually having the nature of the flesh under the control of ordinary impulses. For as long as there are envying and jealousing and wrangling and factions among you, are you not unspiritual and of the flesh, behaving yourselves after a human standard and like mere unchanged men? Wow. You right now, maybe, you know, you may have witnessed the escapades in churches over the years, or maybe you've read about them, right? Church splits, church fighting, open hostility, legal action, counteraction, all this talking about the leadership, et cetera, right? I mean, for me, it's so easy for me to go, no wonder the world doesn't want what we have because we can't seem to get along with each other. And when you see that going on, the strife, the envy, the fighting in a church, let me tell you what you have just walked into. You just peeked into the nursery. That's exactly what this says in 1 Corinthians. And it's very sad because a lot of the leaders of ministries, I'm just going to say, they shouldn't be leading ministries because they're children. They can't handle any criticism, confrontation, care fronting by anyone. Too many of the leaders are that way. And that, to me, says it all. And then I just look at our state of our nation, our culture, and all these nations around the world that are Western world cultures. The churches, the leaders of these churches have severely let down the communities. I mean, as 1 Corinthians, that book says, what's the result of spiritual babyhood? Well, they want their own way, right? they don't want to hear, you know, they don't want to hear, I'll take care of your problem in the morning after I get some sleep. They want it fixed now, the way they want it, and they will not be quiet until they get it. They're totally absorbed on themselves. And you know what? That's okay for a baby. But I'm telling you, there are times when a church is full of people like that. I don't even have to go outside. I can tell you from my personal experience of being a pastor for 15 years of having to deal with these kinds of things. I mean, and I'd cry out to God, help me from the nursery, Lord. I want to be able to teach these people more mature things, but man, I felt almost too often I was actually working in the nursery. You know what it seems to me going on in this culture today that tolerance is regarded much more highly than doctrinal accuracy. And I think that is because we have grown accustomed to Christian talk shows that are rich in experience but devoid of serious doctrinal content. In fact, one of the rules of Christian media is that all doctrinal content, if there is any at all, be reduced to the lowest common denominator. What I mean is, even though the world is told to believe in Jesus Christ, they know very little about the whys and the what and the wherefores. And I personally think that's a big reason we see such a sharp decline in commitment on the part of those who say they are Christians, as well as why serious doctrinal thinking has become subordinate to the experience-centered narcissism of our times. There have been raised at least a generation, if not two, of Christians, and are raising another generation of Christians right now that sees no contradiction in affirming faith in Jesus on Sunday and feeding their craving for sensuality during the rest of the week. So how do we cure this spiritual immaturity? Well, I think we should go to the Bible. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 now. But solid food is for full-grown men, for those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary either to divine or human law. Now, there are some very important points in this verse that will point us toward maturity as a Christian. One is exposure to teaching that goes beyond the basics. Verse 14 we read right there describes the kind of diet that is necessary to sustain you if you are no longer being fed with milk. The Bible refers to this as solid food or meat. Now, the Bible does not label passages by either a milk passage or a meat passage. So it's not like very easy to answer that question. But there is one subject that is designated as meat. And it's the subject here that the writer of Hebrews was reminding his readers, those that still didn't understand, so he's about to tell them. And that subject that he was going to tell them about is the subject of Melchizedek and his priesthood. Now, I'm hoping you'll get this. The writer here is sharing with us that there is an example from the Bible of the meat of the word, and we can use it as a test. So here's the test. They're asking, how much do you know about Melchizedek? Or, you know, do you know more about him than you did, like, maybe the first time you heard about his name? And I'm not saying it's easy to understand, but just letting you know that the Bible says this is a way for us to test how our advancement or maturity is coming along. And this is not the only test. But isn't that interesting to be asked that question, because that is what the Bible is asking us here in the book of Hebrews. And I know I've heard people go, well, who cares about Melchizedek? And you know what? Right there is the problem. I mean, we should never read anything in Scripture and then say, well, who cares about it? Right? We're introduced to this guy in Genesis chapter 14. He's there for a purpose because it's in the Word of God. And he's there for us to learn. The big takeaway from this is that it is possible for us as Christians to go through the new believers class and join the church and then say, well, that is that. So now I'm all done learning. In other words, to say that somehow we're now going to just be fine and float on in like a butterfly to eternity the way we are right now. And see, the writer of Hebrews is not letting anyone get away with that kind of thinking. Right? We should always be trying to honor God. And so what I'm trying to do right now is to do my best to push you and challenge you with the Word of God. Each of us should be saying, let us go on. Let us not stay as we are. We should be challenged. So the question is, are we growing and moving forward, or are we stagnant? And so what I try to do is I try to bring exposure to teaching that goes beyond the basics. Now, some of you may take this the wrong way, but please try and listen and understand what I'm saying here. There is nothing wrong with churches, with ministries that give the same message over and over, just with a different set of clothes. And believe it or not, there are many churches like that. Their praise and worship time is, you know, three songs, no more. Right? They got a time limit, 21 minutes. All right, 20 minutes, whatever that is, or less. The gospel is preached. Got to give the gospel. But if you get the same message every week and there is nothing else but the gospel of salvation, you may revel in the fact that people are being saved, but I promise you this, you will not grow. Because you will not grow at all if all you get every week is the ABCs of the Word of God. And the things that I try to talk about, and geez, I'm not doing this to try to impress you with things in the Bible that you might not know. And on the flip side, we should be able to challenge you, I think, we should be able to challenge people frequently so we can go to a different place than where we've been. To get uncomfortable, in other words. You know a thing I used to do when I was a pastor? Because you know what we tend to do? We tend to sit in the same place. There are a few times where I would start a service by telling everyone to move. I'd say this group over here has to go there and get people to get in a different perspective, see things in a different way. And here's something else. Honestly, folks, I'm not helping you to grow in your faith if I'm not ahead of you on the cutting edge, challenging, you know, myself and you. So I hope that resonates with you. Because this message, right, is all about growing and maturing. And so another thing that was in that scripture in Hebrews that shows maturity is evidence of growth in the knowledge of Christ. So So to those who are full grown or of full age or are mature, right, that would imply that there is some time it takes and to be involved in this. So, I mean, I guess if a person is, you know, born again on a service on a Sunday, can they be a mature Christian by your next service? I mean, let me ask you this. Do you give your car keys to your newborn? I mean, seriously, do you? No. So Christians, there is a time for growth, and that's normal. That's natural. The Bible says here that the problem wasn't that the Hebrews didn't have enough time to grow and mature, right? It said, for even though by this time you ought to be teaching others. In other words, they had been saved long enough to have been matured to the level of teaching others, but the problem was that they hadn't matured. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and of our God the Father. To him be glory both now and forever and through all eternity. Amen. So, I think the question is this. Not am I where I should be or where I want to be, but here's the deal. Am I growing towards maturity in Christ? Are we stuck where we started, or are we moving forward with God? You know, I mean, here it is. I mean, and here's another thing the Bible says in Hebrews 5:14. It shows if we are maturing, then he says, even those by reason of use, which means that we are to be involved in the Christian experience and engaging the challenges of life. In other words, you don't just come to church on Sunday, hear the message, and then check out until the next visit to church. This is saying we're supposed to be constantly using our faith, right? Verse 13 we read earlier tells us that these Hebrews were unskilled in the word of righteousness. Well, why are they unskilled? Why is anyone unskilled? Because they don't practice what they're hearing. So in other words, if you want to be more skilled, you need to practice these things. So for a Christian, that would mean you take your faith with you everywhere you go. And you engage the people around you and live the Christian life, and you don't sit on the sideline. When things get messy like they are right now, oh, are they messy, and all these things, LGBTQ, abortion, right? All of these kinds of things. Christians, we sit there and go, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to be banned from social media. I don't want to lose my friends on social media. Oh, really? So you're bowing to man. You're not bowing to God. God's watching us. And guess what this really implies? You're going to be dealing with a lot of problems because life is about problems. And a life without problems is not a growing life because problems cause growth. The last thing, final thing I want to add to this recipe for maturity and growth is to exercise discernment about good and evil. A spiritual Christian will be able to navigate their way carefully through the complexities of life so that they know not only what is right and spiritual, but also that which is useful and positive. I mean, I have this thing about men. I just did this men's conference in Washington, and here's one of the things I said. Guy, I would say, men, we need to be a good man rather than a nice guy. What does that mean? Good men will not tolerate evil in their presence. You know what nice guys do? They just compromise and look the other way. They don't want to disrupt anything. And they let bad things happen right in their view, right in front of them. They just don't want to get involved. I mean, we've got to develop a sixth sense about things going on around us. I mean, it's very easy to say yes to something good or no to something bad. And whenever we are in our growth in Christ, there is more for us to learn. We use the phrase, get in the deep, right, to grow and mature as Christians. We don't really need more intelligent or gifted people. We need more people that are in the deep. Because deep people organize their lives around Jesus' character and faithful service. Deep people have an ability to influence those around them to follow Jesus and grow in Jesus Christ likeness and have a life of faithful service. They tend to get along with all types of people. And they are weary of spiritual entrapments and are known for their compassion for others and wisdom as well as perseverance in the hard times. One of the greatest treasures, if not the greatest in a church body, is these people that are deep. And absent a core or a remnant of deep people, a church is in trouble. Deep people don't just happen, but they are rather cultivated, and deep people are greater than any preacher or any program or any worship band. This is a person who has grown and keeps growing. The Word of God has control of their life. Let me end this with a story. There were two people planting trees on a mountain in a wind tunnel. On one side of the mountain, the older farmer was planting the trees in a very strange way. He would dig a hole, plant the tree, and move on. He didn't use any fertilizer or water. Now, on the other side was a young man planting trees and carting water in, and he'd build a moat around each tree so there was plenty of water for the tree. Now, the young guy noticed how the old guy was planting his trees, and he couldn't contain himself any longer, and he told the old man that his trees are going to die because he didn't give them any water. The old man said, no, they're going to be fine, because when there is no water on the surface, the trees will push their roots down until they find water. Now, at the beginning, the old man's trees looked very scrawny, not much life and foliage, whereas the young man's trees were blooming and vibrant, and everything looked great on the surface. But when that first storm came through the wind tunnel, and when it was over, the scrawny trees that the old man planted were still there. But on the other side, where the young man's trees had been given everything from the beginning, they were all laying on the ground uprooted. Here's going on. See, these young trees, the young farmer planted, they had everything at the beginning. Everything was easy. They never were forced to put their roots down deep, so when the storms came, they could not survive the storm. I think all of us would contend that God sends us opportunities to get our roots down deep because he knows the storms are coming and he knows the challenges in life that we're going to face. He knows that if we have a surface relationship with him, that when the storms come, we will be victims instead of victors. That speaks a lot about how God deals with us as his children. It speaks a lot about how we deal with our children. Many of us want to make things easy for our children, and I don't think that is a good thing. Because if their roots don't get down deep, they will not be prepared to face the challenges that are coming right around the bend. Now, don't go away feeling guilty because you're not mature enough, but leave this today saying, wherever I am, I can still go on. I'm not finished, right? I can still grow and become more than what I am and take on some new challenges in the Word of God and go on to the depth that I need to have in my life. God bless you all. Bye for now.